She said, "Draw me, we will run after thee." You know, every desire that we have comes from God, because He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He gives us the desires of our heart, the Bible says, you know. So if you lack anything as far as love towards God or desire towards God, then I say go to God to get it, because He will give it to you. He honors that request just like everything else. I want to say something else, though, that the people who have a close relationship with God are full of faith, because the righteous shall live from faith. They love to see the salvation of God. They love to trust in God. They love to take every opportunity to see God answer. Jesus and the disciples were all powerful people of faith. And Jesus, they didn't start out that way. Jesus rebuked His disciples. It seemed like that God in Christ was more offended with people's unbelief than many other things. And I'll tell you why. Because unbelief is the foundation for sin. If you're not believing, you will live in sin. If you don't believe the gospel, you will live in sin. So I don't really separate a life of faith from relationship with God. I feel like if you have a relationship with God, you will have faith. You know, Jesus said these signs will accompany them that believe. Being a believer is equated with faith. And Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." The people who know their God know they can trust Him. And God puts a real high premium on that. Us being able to walk by faith in Him and not by our own works, you know. Fruit of the Spirit is something that anybody can have who has faith. Because we trust God. It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God in you. And submission to the Word and walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, and faith in Him, bold faith in Him, will bring us anything we need from Him. It all comes from Him. Like we were saying a while ago, pray without ceasing. What is that? Pray for everything you need, folks, because you are not the supplier. God is. If we don't pray, it's because we figure we can handle it. We can handle it on ourselves.
In the book of Psalms, doesn't King David really ask God to cause him to come, cause him to... I mean, I'm just thinking, when I read the book of Psalms, it talks about how David asked God to cause him to come and asked God to put, you know... things in his heart toward him.
Yes. And let me see. Psalm 119. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the salvation by grace, which is God's favor. Now, once a person realizes that they have salvation by grace, they always turn to God for any need, and they trust that He will supply it, you know. Psalm 119, let me just give you some examples. Alright, let's say verse 10. I'm going to just point out to you how that in this psalm, the trust in God to work in you His desires, right? He says, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." You see, we think, well, I'll just, I've got the Word in me, I'll just take care of it. But when our faith is in God, we ask Him to cause us not to wander from His commandments. Another one, down in verse 17, for example. "Deal bountifully with Thy servant, that I may live. So will I observe Thy word." Notice, this is not legalism here. You know, legalism is, well, I must obey, and you must obey. You know, but notice, here's faith in God to cause us to obey. Right? so will I deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live, so will I observe thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, it's not a matter of you being smarter than everybody else and trying to figure it out. It's a matter of you going to God and Him putting it in you, right? Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a sojourner in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. You know, God gives grace for us to be able to see and to be able to walk in His commandments. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. We know that, don't we? Quickenest thou me according to thy word, or make me alive according to thy word. I declared my ways, and thou answerest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. You see, pray for everything that you need. The holiness, the life, the desires, you know, the discernment. Verse 31, I cleave unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run, notice this, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Isn't that interesting? You want to know what makes you run after the Lord? It's a gift of grace from Him. And so ask Him for it. You know, some people say you can't pray for patience or you'll get trouble, you know. Tribulation worketh patience. But yes, you can pray for everything. And some people think you can't pray for faith. You can pray for everything. It is all a gift from God. In fact, if you need it, ask Him. That's where it comes from.
Matthew 6:33.
Amen. All these things shall be added unto you. Look at this. Verse 33, 34, 35. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Keep me, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Notice that. Make me to go in the path. You know? Do you think to pray those kind of prayers? That's a good prayer to pray right there. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Incline my heart. Put it in me to desire your testimonies. To follow after your testimonies. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy ways. Quicken me. Make me alive in thy ways. See, it's so interesting. Here's a person that understands grace and that it can be had with God, you know, and that we should always turn to God. Verse 58, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Isn't it awesome? Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed in thy commandments. Good judgment and knowledge. Pray for everything that you need from God to be able to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. You know, even Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 5, he cried unto him who was able to save him from death. And having been heard for his godly fear, notice that, even Jesus cried unto God to save him from, not physical death, spiritual death. You understand? And he was heard for his godly fear. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. I told you about me praying for almost a year for God to give me truth. I wanted to know the truth, and I wanted to have understanding, and wanted to have knowledge of the truth. And God gave me, after that end of that time, the word of knowledge and wisdom. It's been an invaluable gift in my life to help me to understand the Lord. Verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy loving kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight, that I may live. Ask God, beseech God. Be anxious for nothing. Let your prayers and requests be known to God with thanksgivings. Alright? 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I observe the testimony of thy mouth. See, folks, it's a gift of God to have an obedient heart to run after Him. It's a gift of God to have the fruit of Jesus in you. It's a gift. It's all a gift of God. It's all been provided for us through what Jesus did at the cross. But, and we have opportunity to pray for it and to receive it by faith. But we need to know that we should do this.
The Pharisees never made that connection, did they?
I don't think so. I don't think so. Ah, we've got a little note here. It says, mention the radio station every hour. You're listening to Spirit One Radio out there, folks. Sometimes we forget that we're broadcasting. Pastor Bob is broadcasting us over Spirit One while we're having our Pal Talk program.
FCC regulations.
Yes, FCC regulations, yep. And soon we'll be on, and also we are on American Liberty Radio, 89.1 FM. And on most of these stations. Mm-hmm. So remember that, folks. We will mention it again every once in a while. Yeah. Sorry, Bob, I'm missing the FCC. We don't want to mess them folks up, do we? God bless Bob. He's a freely broadcasting our get-together here, and that is a real blessing, you know. Another gift of grace from God. You know that? Isn't it neat how the Lord done? I was thinking the other day how that when you just give to people, God just gives to you, you know. I had a brother email me the other day and said that he had a dream, that I had a need. So he sent it to me. And I thought, now how many preachers out there are begging and manipulating and twisting arms and putting people under the law to try to get their needs met? And here God goes out there and He puts it in people's hearts freely. Isn't that great? If you just give folks, God will give to you. That's a fact. God sent this Pastor Bob to us on Spirit One to do this for us, to get this word out, because we prayed to get this word out. And God put it freely in His heart to freely do this. And I wish some of you folks out there would freely give to Pastor Bob. Because I'm telling you, the Lord's going to use that man. Okay? So you freely give to him, because he is freely given to us. Bless his soul. And I know he's leading a sacrificial life. I know that for a fact. So bless him. Psalm 119 and 116, it says, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Can I share a vision with you that my wife had way back at the beginning of our Christian walk? She saw a vast ocean of water. And one stone in the middle of this ocean that was sticking up out of the water. And she said, she saw me standing on that stone in the middle of the ocean, like, you know, an ocean, normally if you're out in the middle of the ocean, that ocean could represent death, you know, destruction, you know, because not much hope to save you out in the middle of an ocean. But I was standing on a rock, Who's that sound like? Jesus Christ, right? But I wasn't standing on that rock by my own strength. She said she saw that I had leg braces on. You know, like maybe a polio victim or somebody like that would wear. I had these metal leg braces on. And the revelation I got, because, of course, let me tell you something, folks. That was towards the beginning of my Christian walk. And I'm going to tell you something. We're all crippled. You know that? We can't do it on our own. We have to depend upon the strength of God. And I knew that those leg braces were helping me to be able to stand on the rock. Think about that. You think, well, I can stand on the rock. Just give me a rock. I'll stand on it. No. No, you won't. Not without the grace of God, you won't. You won't do anything without the grace of God. And that's why we need to pray and depend upon the grace of God. Because without it, you just slide right back into that slimy hole you crawled out of. I'll tell you that right now. That's the truth. It's our human nature to gravitate towards the world. It is supernatural when you do anything else. And it is a gift from God if you do anything else. Put your trust and your faith in Him, in His grace, to make you stand every day. And I never have forgot that vision. That was one of her first visions that she had of me, and I've never forgotten about that because I know that it's true even today. You know, that we stand by the grace of God. We stand on the rock. There's a curse all around, but that rock is Jesus Christ, and we can't even stand on Him without His grace. So put your faith and your trust in Him and ask Him. If you have not because you ask not, don't forget to ask, right? He is awesome God. Where was I? Oh, yeah.
116.
Oh, I'm sorry. 116. 116? Okay, here's another one. Huh?
And 117.
Okay, how about this one? 133. It says, establish my footsteps in thy word. Think about that now. And we work to be able to walk in the Word sometimes. But here's where it really comes from. Lord, You establish my footsteps in Thy Word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Think about that. That's kind of a preventive maintenance there, isn't it? Don't wait till the fire comes, you know. Do something about it. I was talking to somebody last week about putting up the shield of faith and quenching the fiery dart. Well, a fiery dart's a lot easier to quench than a bonfire. If you don't stop it when it's a thought, when it's a merest thought, it's going to progress on to an emotion, and then it's going to progress on to an action. See, thoughts begin emotions, emotions begin actions. See, they all, you know, the sins come in threes. Did you ever notice that? I meditated on that one time, and the Lord told me that. Sins come in threes. You know, for instance, if you've got unforgiveness, you can have an emotion called bitterness. And then you can come into an action called wrath. You understand what I'm saying? If you stop it as the thought, it will never progress to the outward action of sin. And all sins are like that. There is if you stick up the shield of faith and you quench the fiery dart, it doesn't make a bonfire that you can't put out. You know, emotions are really hard to overcome. And emotions are stirred up and created by your thoughts. You want to overcome your emotions, you better stop thinking on the things that you're thinking on. If you think on things that are illegal, if you don't cast down vain imaginations, your emotions will be stirred up. They won't be the kind you like either. And when your emotions get stirred up, it's very hard to stop from acting in agreement with those emotions. So the Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? What we need to do is make sure that we don't think anything illegal according to God's Word. And we won't go the other two steps, right? I keep forgetting where I am here.
133.
Well, thank you. Redeem me, verse 134. Redeem me from the oppression of man, so will I observe thy precepts. Or how about 144? Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding and I shall live. Wow, there's some good prayers in here, folks. And they all seem to, it all seems to be according to the grace of God, you know. I have called unto thee, save me, 146, and I shall observe thy testimonies. Save me, and I shall observe thy testimonies. Or 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Let my lips utter praise. For thou teachest me thy statutes. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thine ordinances help me. God is great. You see, we need to depend upon Him every moment, every day. He gives grace to the humble. That's humbleness. When you consider that without Him you're nothing, you can do nothing without Him, like Jesus said, that's a humble heart. To go to God for every need like that is very, very pleasing unto Him. And to pray without ceasing, I'll tell you what, we will never run out of things to pray for. So if you just practice, like Brother Lawrence said in his little book, practicing the presence of God. You know, if you practice God's presence all the time, and because you are the temple, you don't have to pray towards the temple three times a day because you are the temple and you carry God with you everywhere you go, and you carry Him into every situation that you go into, and praying without ceasing is something we need to practice. You say, sometimes, David, I can't pray outwardly, but that doesn't matter. You can pray in your heart. You can pray in your mind. You can pray in tongues when you get a chance and everything, you know. Just pray without ceasing. Anybody have a... we're about to run into our radio program here in just a few minutes. Our one-hour radio program. In just a few minutes. So anybody got a testimony before we do that? Huh?
It's been broadcasting.
I know, but we have to start our regular radio program.
That's right.
Which American Voice Radio joins in with us on this other radio program. So we got two broadcasting companies here we're going to be going out over. And we have to do this on over the telephone, too. So. Here we get our equipment. Pastor Bob is working on our equipment, and he's going to have it to us pretty quick.
So, Pastor Bob's going to call in. No,
Frank's going to call.
Oh, Frank's going to call this time.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, that was a extremely good answer to that question, that little answer.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, that's as good an answer as I've ever heard. It really was a good answer.
Well, if we were to summarize, I think there's several ways in which we kind of enter into the presence of God. You know, I've watched groups of people all over the nation as they approach the throne of grace. A lot of people do that by prayer,
mm-hmm.
Individually or as a group, approach the Lord in prayer. Other people approach the Lord through praise and worship. I guess what I'm specifically seeking out is opening their hearts to the Lord in such a way as to invite communion and intimacy with God.
Mm-hmm.
Another way I think you've covered eloquently is in reading and believing the Word of God. But I think overall, if you were just to kind of lump it into a group, I would say that my observation has been that you become intimate when you pursue someone. Every man knows what it means to pursue a lady.
And every lady knows what it means to pursue a man. And you when you pursue God, it opens the door for any or all of these avenues to come into His presence. Is an eager desire to be intimate with God. And we ask God to assist us, to bring us, to draw us. You know, it says, draw me unto you and let me run, and let us run together.
Amen.
And so I think that we should be, and I encourage people to consider the issue of pursuit of God, seeking Him. Because if you seek Him, you'll find Him.
Right.
And we love Him because He first loved us.
Amen. Yeah.
In Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory.
See, I just wanted to point out that there just isn't one way to come to Christ, but there's a continuing thing on a daily basis of seeking the presence of the living God.
I want to correct something, as I said, more than one broadcasting company, but actually, Spirit One is a ministry. It's a Christian ministry. Spirit One, Christian Broadcasting. So, it is truly a ministry. A blessed ministry to us and to the folks that are receiving what we're saying out there. So.
David, I've talked with someone, I know we're about to be on the radio, but someone talked with me about wanting a ministry, wanting to be in a ministry, and constantly talking about it. And I think some people forget that ministry is just servitude unto the Lord, being a servant to the Lord and to the body. And I think they forget that there's a lot that the body needs other than
a title,
right? And just giving your time, giving an ear, lending an ear, does wonders for people. Just to be able to talk and listen and share.
Well, we've been taught over the years through our experiences in the church and among other ministries that a ministry is an organization or a methodology of approaching ministry. So that we have come to believe a wrong thing on that issue, that real ministry is being filled with the Spirit, loving God and loving one another.
Mm-hmm. It occurred to me because I was talking with someone and I was thinking, well, the scripture said, what was it when Jesus said, the least you've done to me, you've done to my brethren? And they said, when did we do anything for you?
I think any ministry worth being a part of is the one that God places you in, not one we go looking for.
Right, right. But I thought about that when I was talking to this person. I was
salvation is really big, and ministry is really big too.
Yeah. There's a lot there.
Well, it's a lot more than counting numbers. It's really inviting people into your life. Yeah. Be involved in theirs. Helping them.
Every disciple of Jesus is actively in ministry.
Right.
Amen.
Yes. But I think some people forget that. I think they want the title, or they think it's a title.
Well, they may have going someplace they shouldn't be going.
Right.
And those Baptist ministers, they went to Africa. They got sick and they had to leave, but what they left behind was the word and
just the word.
Just the word and they
turned years later.
Yeah.
3 years later to find a thriving full gospel church.
What's this we hear about?
How did this happen?
Signs and wonders and miracles that are happening here.
Amen. Well, you left us this book. It was the Gospel of John they left. And
who taught you?
We just believe what we read.
The book.
We just believe what we read.
Enter in by faith.
They were doing signs and wonders and miracles and having just a wonderful grace of God being poured out.
A real reunion, huh?
A real restoration. It's funny how that you can just hand the Bible to somebody who has a childlike faith, and if they don't have any preconceived ideas, boy, they can run with it, you know.
I tell you what, my wife impresses me because her faith is even greater than mine sometimes, because she has seen things work, and she wants them to work all the time. And I find myself praying for things I want to pray for, because my wife has so much faith now.
So. You're really blessed because your wife has come as a child.
Yes.
You understand, you know that is better than any of us, because of the fact, you know, of the language barrier to some degree, the differences in nationality, and when she received Christ, this was like, well, she was just born again, and it was all new to her.
You know, I think the largest percentage of Christians in the world experience Christianity as an organization instead of as a relationship, an intimacy with God and with their brethren in the world. And few people, you understand that if you go to a church service on a Sunday morning, the only person who really has the opportunity to minister there is the pastor.
That's because there's not a fivefold ministry. He's not spreading the glory. He wants all the glory.
Up there.
Rory had mentioned something. He said last Wednesday, March 16th, a family in our Bible group was stunned with news that their child, Taylor, 11, had a double confirmed diagnosis of Crohn's disease or ulcerated colitis. Her parents were devastated and could not even bring themselves to tell Taylor. We have been working with this family to bring them faith in God and ask them to bring Taylor over for prayer and ministry Wednesday evening at 7:30, which they did. After binding unbelief and doubt, we agreed with the scripture. Friday, they took Taylor back to a third doctor who examined the x-ray and diagnosis of the first two conditions. He agreed to take Taylor in for another examination. Another set of x-rays followed and showed nothing. Taylor has been healed.
Testimony. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise be God.
Well, the best thing that could have happened there was that they didn't want to tell Taylor. Because why would you want to tell somebody something that would be agreeing with a curse? Better off to tell Taylor he's evil. Not that he has Crohn's disease.
All right, folks, we're fixing to go online here. Hello. Yes, sir. Hi, Frank. How you doing? Great. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Okay, sounds good. No, I don't guess so. We're kind of giving an introduction right now. Thank you, Frank, and God bless you, brother. I'm so happy you're joining us on the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. I guess you're probably wondering, some of you are, why do we call it the Unleavened Bread Bible Study? What's the point? And I thought, you know, as a way of introduction, we gave a little introduction last Sunday, and I thought, by way of introduction, maybe I'd explain, you know, what's so important, you know, about the unleavened bread. What's the advantage? You know, it says in Isaiah 24 and verse 3 that the earth shall be utterly emptied and utterly laid waste. For the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The lofty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The curse hath devoured the earth. Because they have broken the everlasting covenant. Now we're told in Hebrews 13 that Jesus brought us the blood of the everlasting covenant. We're talking about the new covenant, obviously. But the curse has devoured the earth. And this is, of course, in the text, you see, that it's leading up to the very end of planet Earth. We see the curse all around us. I remember one time I was speaking of the curse in a church, and the minister asked me afterwards, he says, well, I thought the curse was done away, you know, and so on and so forth. And of course, we know by faith that it has been done well. There's no doubt about that. It's written in the Word. But by experience, all you got to do is open your eyes and look around you. I mean, it's everywhere. In our lives, it's not supposed to be. But we do find ourselves sometimes underneath the curse. If you want to know what the curse is, you read Deuteronomy 28. It would be an eye-opener for some folks who have false doctrine concerning this to read this and find that God is the one who put the curse upon the earth and upon the people of the earth. And it's always because of rebellion against His principles, commandments, His Word. I'll just give you a little instance here. In Deuteronomy 28, it starts in verse 15, the curse of the law, they call it. And if you read down through here, you begin to see that it's God Himself who has sent the curse for a good purpose. For instance, in verse 20, the Lord will send upon thee cursing. Verse 21, I'm going to skip through here and just point out this. It says, the Lord will make the pestilence cleave unto thee. Verse 22, the Lord will smite thee with consumption. Verse 24, the Lord will make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Verse 25, the Lord will cause thee to be smitten before thy enemies. Verse 28, the Lord will smite thee with madness. Notice that, the Lord will smite thee with madness, with blindness, and so on and so forth. Verse 35, the Lord will smite thee in the knees, in the legs, and so on and so forth. The Lord will bring thee and thy king, whom thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation that thou hast not known, and thou, shalt, and thou nor thy fathers. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. Verse 41, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be thine, for they shall go into captivity. Especially like verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, that the Lord shall send against thee. Well, folks, God is sending enemies right at this moment against America. I know some people don't believe that, but if, as you notice in Deuteronomy 28, the curse didn't start with the devil, as a lot of people preach, that it started with God. It's kind of like chastening your children. If you don't chase them, they get really badly spoiled, right? Well, God sent the curse. He has a method by which it comes, but He sent the curse. And I'm going to tell you something else. He sent the Savior. We know from, for instance, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So Jesus took upon Himself, Deuteronomy 28, the curse of the law. I'll make mention of this too while I'm at it, is that if it's not mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, it says there in particularly that God will put this on you too if you don't keep His commandments. So that's an all-inclusive curse there in Deuteronomy 28, folks. So Jesus redeemed us from this curse. God put all of this curse upon Him. It says, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And you know it says in Genesis 24:1 that Abraham was blessed in all things. This is the truth. The truth is that Jesus bore our curse. So why do we bear so much of it still? What is the problem here? People, I hear so many people say, why me, Lord? Why did this happen? Why is this still happening to me, Lord? What is the problem here? If Jesus bore it, why do we still bear so much of it? And I know that the more you come into understanding of the promises of God, the more you depend upon God, the more you come out from under that curse. But to the extent that you disagree with God's Word, to that extent, you stay under that curse. And the Bible definitely teaches that. This is where the unleavened bread comes in. It's God's solution for the curse. See, I thought Jesus was. Well, Jesus is the Word of God. And the Bible says, in fact, I'm going to turn there right now. John chapter 6 and verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The bread of heaven. The unleavened bread that came down out of heaven, the manna that fell in the wilderness, that represented Jesus Christ. And he said it was his flesh. Now you know what his flesh is. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is that manna that came down out of heaven. The manna is his flesh, and the flesh is and the Word became flesh. And so we know that that flesh and that man represent the Word of God. And to the extent we agree with the Word of God, to that extent we do come out from under the curse. And when we add to that, see, when we talk about unleavened bread, we're talking about not adding to the bread anything that doesn't belong there. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 21, and verse 18, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. The plagues. See, when we, if it's unleavened bread, it means we don't need to add anything to it. If you look in Exodus chapter 12, you know, I have friends, I have loved ones that email me and send me things to study, and I look at them and I think, well, some of these things are just kind of useless. You know what? You know what is more important than putting the Word of God in your heart? So many of God's people are studying so many things that, compared to the unleavened bread of the Word of God, they have no power to save, no power to deliver from the curse. They're just useless. You know. Folks, get in the Word. Ask God to give you a desire for the Word of God, because it will deliver you from the curse. And to the extent we add to it or take away from it, we're still going to live under the curse. In Exodus chapter 12, where it speaks of the unleavened bread, he speaks of the cure for this curse. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, you notice that the Lord will smite the person who's under the curse, right? Well, look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23 is a good example. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. There it is again, just like Deuteronomy 28. He will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now you know what our house is, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it tells us that our house is this vessel that we live in. Okay? And he tells us here that the Lord is the one who passes over. We tend to hear with our ears that it's the death angel that passes over. It's the destroyer that passes over, but it's the Lord that passes over. And he's the one who will, he passes over your sins because of the blood. And he is the one who will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now, I guess some folks probably think that The destroyer's been locked up for thousands of years, probably something like maybe 3,600 years since the Exodus. You know, they probably think that destroyer's been locked up. But you know what? He's been destroying ever since. Now, this just happened to be a corporate time for God's people when the destroyer was loosed to destroy the Egyptians, specifically the firstborn. You know what the firstborn of Egypt represented? It represents the flesh. Because the Egyptian was the natural man, the carnal man. Because the Egyptian was the one who died in the Red Sea, right? When they were baptized in the sea, according to what Paul said, the Egyptian went down and died, and the Israelite came up on the other side. And, of course, so we know the firstborn of Egypt represents, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the natural comes first and then the spiritual. The firstborn of Egypt represents your flesh. And the firstborn of Israel represents your born-again spirit man, you see. So, when the Passover happened, God passed over the firstborn of Israel, redeemed, he said, the firstborn of Israel, and the death angel destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. And it says also, by the way, in verse 13 of this chapter, it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt." When I smite the land of Egypt. There's a prosperity doctrine out there that says that God doesn't do anything but good things. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, if you've got a rebellious child, it's a good thing to whip that child, to give them a reason and a motivation to do right and to turn away from evil. Sometimes we need a fleshly motivation to turn away from evil. And God gives us that in the curse. I tell you, you're never so careful with God as when you go through a curse. You're never so careful to go to God and to pray and to repent. And it's a highly motivating factor in our lives, you know, to put our trust in God. In this chapter, in Exodus chapter 12, we see that the cure for this curse of the destroyer is the Passover and the eating of the unleavened bread. Let me say that the destroyer, you know, many people back on 9-1-1, they thought, no, that's not God. God couldn't have done that. God wouldn't do that to people. Well, did you notice in this text that the Lord is the one who has the destroyer on a very short chain? He says he will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses. See, God is the only sovereign. And the devil does not have any sovereignty. He's a created being, just like we are. He has no sovereignty. He has permission, and he has law that he follows. And even in the book of Job, we see that very clearly. Well, 9-1-1. Let me show you a verse, a 9-1-1 verse. Revelation 9-1-1. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Revelation 9-1-1 also talks about the destroyer. Okay? Revelation 9 in verse 11. And it's talking about the king of the abyss, right? The king angel of the abyss. "And they have over them as king the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue, he hath the name Apollyon." And Apollyon is a name that means destroyer. Apollyon, by the way, destroys Apollya. Apollya is the word used in the word son of perdition. You know the sons of destruction? Some translations use sons of destruction or destroyer. And some translations use sons of perdition. That's what it means. Apollya. And Apollyon destroys Apollya. By the way, folks, that can be people like Judas, who is called the son of perdition, who walk among the people of God but are not obedient. They're rebellious. They're going their own way. And the destroyer has permission to destroy such as these. In this text, in Revelation chapter 9, The star that the angel that falls from heaven opens the abyss and turns loose the demons upon the earth. Again, a corporate kind of destruction that happens. But look around you, folks. We see that destruction happening day by day. The curse is being administered by the destroyer day by day. The Bible says, for instance, in Isaiah 54 and 1. Let me read that. I'm going to turn there and read that to you. Isaiah 54 and 16. I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals, and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. There it is again, destroy, the destroyer. I've created the waster to destroy. And no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness which is of men, saith the Lord. The servants of the Lord. That's the people who serve the Lord. This is their heritage. See, since God made the waster, He has total control over it. And there's no injustice that happens on this earth. I know what we, from our viewpoint, we see things as injustice, but you know what? There's nobody that gets away from judgment, even if in the court system, for instance, someone would get off through the injustice of the court system. They will never get away from God. And people are chasing, you think, that don't deserve the wrath of God, but that's not true. God is a sovereign God, and He does all things well, and He deals out justice, and sometimes He deals out mercy, and sometimes He deals out grace. And when He deals out justice, I say that the least you will get from God is justice. The very least you can get from God is justice. And He has the destroyer, Apollyon. He has the destroyer on a short leash. And He is working all things after the counsel of His own will. So don't think there's any injustice from heaven's point of view. Because God is just, and He makes sure. You know, we think that people that are just naturally good in the world, that they don't deserve anything but God's goodness. But we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve death, as a matter of fact. Some of us get grace, and some of us get justice. I'd rather have His grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'd rather have His unmerited favor. Praise be to God. Going back to Exodus chapter 12, I'd like to point out a couple of things there, please. Number one is that we have a Lamb. Revelation 12 and 5. We read Galatians 3 and 13, that Jesus became cursed for us. And that's exactly what this lamb bore, is the curse in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now that is the Word made flesh, without blemish. Why is it important that He was without blemish? Because He is the pure Word of God. The pure Word of God. He said, a male a year old, you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. Notice this. The whole assembly killed the lamb. The sins of the whole assembly were put upon the lamb. You know, the Passover, as He's speaking about here, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were called in Leviticus 23 from verse 3 on down, it was called a holy convocation or a holy rehearsal. Rehearsal. Now you know what a rehearsal is, don't you? It's when you play act before the real thing happens, right? You practice, you know, like a wedding rehearsal. You're acting it out before the actual fact takes place. And that's exactly what this is. What's going on here in Exodus chapter 12 is just a rehearsal for the real thing. Folks, we're enduring the real thing right now. We have a lamb. He's been slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was slain so that we might be delivered of the curse that's upon this world. He made opportunity for Christians to be delivered of the curse. Many Christians live under curses. And to the extent that they don't eat the lamb and partake of the unleavened bread, they live under the curse. It makes no difference if they're a Christian. It makes absolutely no difference. You understand, we have to avail ourselves of the benefits of what Jesus did. And the Lord said in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for lack of understanding. It does matter what we believe. It is very important what we believe. Let's read on down just a little bit here. It says, verse 7, they shall take of the blood and put it upon the two side posts and upon the lintel, upon the houses wherein they eat. They shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. Notice it wasn't enough. It was not enough for the lamb to be sacrificed. In order to have a Passover, they had to eat the lamb. And they had to partake of the unleavened bread. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The lamb and the unleavened bread are two parables about the same thing. Right? We know the lamb is Jesus Christ. And we know the unleavened bread is the Word of God. For instance, Jesus said that He was that bread that came down out of heaven to give life to the world. It was His flesh. And yet, you know, He was talking about the unleavened bread being the manna. And when God gave them the manna, it was a type and a shadow of God's trying His people with the Word of God. See, when you eat the manna, you are now capable of being tried by the Word of God. For instance, in Exodus 16 and verse 4, it says, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. A day's portion every day. They were commanded to partake of a day's portion every day. What is so different about us today? Not a thing, folks. We still have to partake of the Word of God every day. This should be just an exercise that's joyous to us. And if you don't have that in your heart and you're distracted by the things of the world, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the TV, and different things that your flesh lusts after, and you don't take it as an important thing to set aside time to get in the Word of God and put it into your heart, you know what? You're going to live under the curse. The Word of God is God's method for us to have a Passover from the destroyer. They had to eat the lamb, and they had to eat the unleavened bread to have this Passover. It goes on to say in verse 9, Eat not of it raw, nor boil it all with water. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse 9. But roast it with fire. Its head, its legs, and its inwards thereof. In other words, they had to eat the whole lamb. You know, there's a lot of half-gospel churches out there. Churches that don't believe in the whole Word of God. They pick and they choose verses. And they wonder why they live under the curse. There's a majority of God's people, believe it or not, that actually have had a born-again spirit, an experience with God, that don't believe what many call the full gospel. In other words, the whole Word of God. They live under the curse because they don't believe that Jesus not only took away their sins, but He took away the penalty too. And that's the curse. The penalty for our sins is the curse. Jesus bore the sin and He bore the penalty. The curse of sin and of death. Jesus bore that. There's a majority of God's people out there that do not believe this. And you know what? They live under the curses. So many. I know that there are a lot of people that call themselves full gospel. And you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm still looking for the full gospel, folks. I dig in this Word every day because I know it's the best thing for me. And that I want Jesus to live in me. And Jesus is the Word. And, of course, if we put the Word of God in our heart, that's Jesus in our heart. To the extent we have the Word ruling in there, to that extent, Jesus rules in there. So it's very, very important for us to put the Word of God in there. And but many people, most of the Word of God doesn't mean anything to them because it all passed away. They don't believe it anymore. And they don't think it's an opportunity that the Lord actually bore their curse and that they don't have to bear it by faith in Him. Thank God for the benefits. I probably would not be here today if it were not for the benefits of Jesus Christ. He's healed me and delivered me so many times because I knew it was my right to eat the whole lamb. Notice it tells us here that you have to eat its head. We need to partake of the mind of Christ. You know what the mind of Christ will do in you? The same thing it did in Jesus. The Bible says if we abide in Him, we'll walk as He walked. 1 John, right? So, the mind of Christ in us will do in us the same thing it did in that body that was of the seed of David, Romans 1 and 3. You know, Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So, if that mind which was in Christ Jesus is in you, it'll do the same thing in you. We need to partake of His mind through the Word of God. We need to partake of His legs here. It says that you have to eat the legs. Why the legs? Because the walk of Jesus Christ. Notice, what we're looking here is what it takes to have a Passover of the destroyer from coming into your house. He said, eat the legs. Some people don't think you need to obey. You don't have to. You know, do you know how the blood is applied, by the way? In 1 John 1 and 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How is the blood applied against your sin? It's as you walk in the light that you have. There are many rebels out there that believe that the blood cleanses them while they walk in willful disobedience. But Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment. You know what that sounds like? It sounds very much like the destroying angel, doesn't it? The destroyer coming into their house. Well, of course. Because the blood is not for willfully rebellious people. It's for those who walk in the light. If you walk in the light, it will cleanse you of all sin. For a person not to be cleansed of their sin, in other words, have the nature of that lust living in them, thriving in them, and they don't have any victory over it, it's because they're not walking in the light. They don't see the necessity of it. I'm talking about the light of God's Word. Right? He says here we have to eat the head, the legs, and the inwards. You know, the inner spiritual man, or the man of the heart, the inner man, we partake of when we partake of the Word of God. The Lamb is the Word of God. You continue to put your mind in the Word of God, renew your mind with the Word of God. The Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is nothing more important, even going to church, nothing more important to prepare you for the days that are coming when the destroyer is going to be loosed in a very large way upon this earth. I don't believe for 3,600 years he's been locked up. I mean, look around you. He's the one who administers the curse. Apollyon, he administers the curse. The devil is the one who administers the curse on this earth. All right, he goes on to say, and let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth until the morning, you shall burn with fire. In other words, if you don't get your day's portion today, what we just read in Exodus 16, it's going to be wasted. They tried to save it up for the next day, and guess what happened? It bred worms. The unleavened bread turned to worms. And he's telling us here, if you don't eat the whole thing, whatever's left, you burn it with fire. It means you'll never get it. It'll never benefit you. It'll never be, you know, you never heard the saying that we are what we eat? Well, there's a lot of truth to that because whatever food you eat goes into you and it becomes your cells and it restores your body and becomes who you are. Well, that's the way it is with the Word of God, folks. If you spend enough time with the Word of God, it becomes you. It takes over you. You know, just like people who have other hobbies in their life, you know, those hobbies take them over. They talk them, think them, act them, wake up in the morning thinking about them, you know. Well, the same is true of God. If he's your favorite hobby, or maybe your only hobby like mine, you wake up in the morning, that's all you can think about is God. You've got your mind on him all day long, your mind on the Word all day long. You just love him that much. He consumes you. Well, that's the way it ought to be with us, folks. You know, pray. Ask God to draw you into his Word. This will prepare you for a great destruction coming over America. God will spare you the many hard things that are going to come. And he goes on to say in verse 11, "And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Well, you know what? Because when you eat the Word of God, you need to be ready to walk out of Egypt. Some people just eat it for the sake of eating, but they don't have their staff in their hand, their shoes on their feet. They're not getting ready to walk out of Egypt, you see. It's a waste if you're not planning on walking and acting upon it very quickly. It just, the devil comes and steals it away from your heart, and it does you absolutely no good. He says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments." Folks, this is coming upon this world. The judgments in the book of Exodus are coming upon this world. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." No plague. Now, the word plague here just means a blow or an infliction. It doesn't mean a disease or anything like that. Matter of fact, if you go back to 11 and 1, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt." See, all those judgments that fell upon Egypt were called plagues. They were all blows. And we know Psalm 91 says that the plague will not come nigh thee. You know? Why? Because of the Lamb. Because of what Jesus did. And the Lamb, the Word of God, the unleavened bread, they represent the same thing. What is the leaven that we may avoid? And what's the necessity of avoiding? Well, if you look in verse 15, it says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That seems pretty serious, doesn't it? Yeah, for just having leaven in your bread. Well, of course, this was just a type and a shadow of what we do in our day, which is to partake of the unleavened bread of the Word of God, the pure Word of God. Folks, if you're in a church that preaches a half gospel, it won't say, doesn't deliver, don't heal your body, all these things. If you're in a church that doesn't preach enough truth to be worthwhile, get out of it and go somewhere where you can study the Word of God. I'm telling you, some of you would be better to close the door and go home and get in your Bible than is to sit in some of those dead churches that you're living in. You need to repent. As Paul told Timothy, you know, if they have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. That's a command of the Lord, folks. Why does he say that? Because if you're not dwelling upon the unleavened bread, you're not going to have a Passover. You will live under the curse and ultimately maybe die under the curse. Makes no difference that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. That's a delusion, folks. It's the believers that the Bible is speaking to. Not what you once were or what you once had. It's what you are now. Are you believing now? Do you believe? Are you partaking and devouring and consuming the Word of God now? Does it live in you now? As we saw in Revelation 22, you just add something to God's Word, the plagues of the book will be upon you. Notice that. the plagues. Same thing he used right here in verse 13. The plagues. It said, there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What is the leaven? Just for an example, let's look at a few verses here concerning the leaven. Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew 16. I hope you got your Bibles. When you come to this Bible study, you need to have your Bibles. Did you hear that amen in the background, folks? Because I'm not in the sound booth. We're in a room full of people here. Matthew 16 and verse 5. Let's look a little bit at this unleavened bread that we have to eat in order to have the Passover. Right? Matthew 16, verse 5, it says, and the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? Well, that was 12 baskets, by the way. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? And that was 7 baskets that they took up. How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching or doctrine, same word, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their teaching. What was the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Well, I'll tell you one thing it was the law. It was justification by the works of the law rather than justification by faith in Christ. That was one of their teachings. It was what you could do to obey God. And in this text, it's very well pointed out. For instance, did you notice this little subtle thing in verse 9 and verse 10? Why did he point out the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, and the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Because think about it, folks. Look at it very carefully. What he's saying is, when they supplied 5 loaves, they fed 5,000 people, and they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. But when they supplied 7 loaves, they only fed 4,000 people, and they only took up 7 baskets. What's the difference? Well, it's obvious that the more we put in, the less God puts in. See, God still made sure that everyone was fed. But the more man puts into it, the less God puts into it, and the less there will be left over. That's the way it is with God's salvation. We don't need to add anything to God's work. We don't want to add anything of our flesh to God's work. We like to help God out. We like to, we like to limit God to our methods nowadays. You know, we like to make God mold himself to our ways. And that's a sin, because God's already given us help. He's already given us deliverance. He's already given us deliverance from sin. He's already provided everything. And we think that he needs help. But really what he needs is for us to cease from our works and enter into the rest and trust in him. Man's methods are the main thing that stop God's people from receiving miracles from God. I mean, that's the leaven of the Pharisees, folks, is salvation by your works. Healing by your works. Man's methods. Healing by your money. You know, healing by man's ways instead of just the free gift of God. Or deliverance the same way. Or provision the same way. Trust in Almighty God. That is adding your works to God's works. He doesn't need your help. He needs your faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. Put your trust in God. You know, that's one way that that's leavened, because even in our day, there are many Christian leaders that are dragging God's people back under the works of the law, or even the works of their own laws, maybe not even their Old Testament laws. They're dragging them under the works of their own laws, their religious system that they have, instead of learning to follow Jesus Christ and rest and trust in His accomplished salvation, which was complete. Another thing we can look at is probably Luke chapter 12. Look at this verse. Luke chapter 12. Verse 1. In the meantime, when the many thousands of multitudes were gathered together, insomuch that they had tried one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, it's not only according to the word in teaching or doctrine, but it's also according to the word in attitude. The Pharisees were hypocrites. And of course, nothing destroys the work of God better than hypocrites. The world always points to them for a reason not to become Christians. Right? attitude is everything. Another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this to me is the most important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The leaven. This whole story talks about the destroyer, and it talks about our deliverance from the destroyer. 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll start in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh. Notice, who's the destroyer here? For the destruction of the flesh. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Remember, we noticed that it was the Egyptian, right, that was destroyed. The old man, the carnal man, the firstborn of the world. Your old flesh is the firstborn of the world, but your spiritual man is the firstborn of your spirit. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Notice that God's curse has a purpose. Even when it comes through Satan, it has a purpose. It is to bring salvation. It is to bring people to repentance. You know what? We need to repent of our sins. We also need to repent of unbelief. We need to accept what Jesus accomplished at the cross. He delivered us from the curse. It does not please God that Jesus bore the curse, and you bear it too. You see, the unleavened bread teaches us that we are to receive all things from God. Deliverance from the curse as well as deliverance from sin. So he goes on to say, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So in the leaven in this case is sin in the midst of the body. God didn't want his body to be leavened. He wanted it to be the pure Word of God, made flesh. You understand, folks? Not only is the body of Christ the Word made flesh, but the modern-day body of Christ is to be the Word made flesh. If you receive another Word, how could you possibly be the body of Christ? This is the problem, folks. There are many people that believe they are the body of Christ, but Christ does not live in them. And how can you be the body of Christ if you don't partake of Christ? We eat His body. We become His body. We are the Word made flesh. We are to be the Word made flesh. You are what you eat, remember. And he goes on to say, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover hath been sacrificed, even Christ. So our Passover, Jesus, was sacrificed. Is that enough to give you a Passover? No, it's not enough. Jesus was sacrificed, but you still have to eat the whole lamb. And you still have to partake of the unleavened bread, which are basically the same thing. That's how you have a Passover. Many people point to what Jesus did for them, but do they apply what Jesus did for them in their everyday life? Do they apply it to a problem with sin? Do they apply it to a problem with sickness? Do they apply it to any form of the curse in their life? See, God sent the curse, but He sent the Savior. The only people that will be delivered of the curse through the Savior is believers, not what we loosely call Christians. There are a lot of Christians out there that are not being delivered. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, it's not the unleavened bread if you're not being set free. Get into the Word of God. Believe everything that's written. It's all true. It will deliver you. Let's read on. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast. You see, folks, we still have to keep the feast. The Jews kept a rehearsal. But this is the real thing. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells you that that was all a type and shadow. But this is the real thing. See? Keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth is unleavened bread. Malice and wickedness is leaven. So put forth the leaven, not only from the corporate body of Christ, of a man who's in the midst, who's in willful disobedience. Church doesn't obey this anymore. But that's the reason they're not the church. The church is the called out ones, the ecclesia. You see, we're called out from among them to be separate and to be holy unto God. Holy means separate. Did you know that? Sanctified and holy is the same word, hagios, and it means separate. Separate from the world. We're called to be separate. And we're called to be separate from sin. We're called to be separate from sinners. We're called not to partake of their nature. We're called to put forth the leaven. And even from the church, we should put forth the leaven. Put them forth from our midst. The Bible tells you to go on down further. Verse 9, on down. It says, I write not unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. What kind of eating is he talking about here? He's talking about eating the unleavened bread. See, if you're having fellowship, which is giving and receiving, with these people, you are partaking of something that is leavened. You know, they were commanded not to eat of the unclean beasts in the Old Testament, and yet Peter saw the sheep come down out of heaven with the unclean beasts on it. God said, rise, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. He said, what I have made clean, make not thou unclean. But then he got the revelation that this was the Gentiles that God had brought into the kingdom. Read it in Acts chapter 10. See, we're not to partake of unclean people. When God has cleansed the Gentiles, they're just as clean as anybody. But the truth is, we still don't partake of unclean people. We don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the Bible says. Fellowship is giving and receiving. You're receiving something, nature from this person. When you receive of their thoughts, you receive of their words. The only words that's legal for us to receive is the Word of God. It's the only unleavened bread that will recreate in you Jesus Christ. The sower went forth to sow the seed, and the seed was what? The Word of God. See, the only thing, the word, by the way, for seed in places in Matthew 13, where the parable of the sower is the word sperma. The sperma of God is the Word of God. If you sow it in your heart, it can only bring forth a like-natured seed. Right? It can only bring forth Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the only thing that can bring forth Jesus Christ. Your religion can't. Your theories can't. Only the unleavened bread can bring forth Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ is going to heaven. Did you know that? The Bible says, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You hear what Jesus said? See, God is looking for Jesus. He's looking for Jesus recreated in you by the Word of God. You know what? There is no curse on Jesus Christ on this earth. If He lives in you, there's no curse on Him. Because the Bible says there's no sin in Him. Do you believe God is that powerful? He took away your sins. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He took away your sin. He took away the very nature of your sin. He took away your old man. He brought him into death. Notice, the old man is not protected. The Egyptian died. Your old man, your old carnal nature, it's not protected. It's got to die. The quickest way to come to a place where you're not under the curse is let that old man die. Don't live with him any longer. He was crucified with Christ. Accept that gift. Believe by faith that your old man died with Christ. Like Paul said, it's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, hold fast the gospel, folks. Hold fast the good news of what Jesus did for you. Don't be shaken by any of your lusts of your flesh or even a sickness in your body, because the Lord accomplished all of this at the cross. It's a matter of you holding fast to the Word of God to see it come to pass. There are many of God's people who are so double-minded that they don't get to see the benefits of Christ manifested in them because they're not patient. They don't hold fast to the Word and endure the trial of their faith until the end to see the answer. But you hold fast to the Word of God. Study it enough. Meditate on it enough that it gets into you. It's like consuming food, you see. You're consuming the Word of God so that it goes into you and becomes in you Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Remember, to the extent you disobey what you read there, you are rejecting Jesus Christ in your life. To the extent you are humbling yourself to what is written there and not adding to it or taking away from it, like the last five verses of the book of Revelation said, to the extent you're doing that, you are receiving Jesus Christ. But when you add to it your ways, that's leaven. Repent. God bless you, folks.
Oh, we've been online.
All right, praise God. This is a little confusing, folks.
Change gears again.
Excellent Lord. We need two hats here. We can just take one off with the other one.
Maybe three.
Praise be God.
Yeah, we need the whole land.
Isn't it neat the way the Lord has it end up right about the right time? When the music starts, right?
Yeah.
When the fat lady sings. Thank you, Father. Thank you.
It's a good message when you can let people know that unleavened bread is not just, something that they hear about in the Bible. I mean, what it really is. People
forget sometimes.
Yes. Well, you know what? When I was just a little baby Christian, the Lord really impressed me, not to add to or take away from His Word. He impressed me that I didn't need to study anything but His Word. You know, I know a lot of Christians are out there spending a lot of time on the things in the world that are happening around them. You know, I know people that are studying the aliens, and people studying spend a lot of time studying Planet X and studying, you know, all these conspiracies of the government. You know, spending hours and hours and hours not realizing that none of that puts the Word of God in you. None of that is the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. And none of that has the power to recreate Christ in you. You see, it's just a flesh-tickling thing to study those things and think that you're getting prepared for them. Because studying them does not prepare you for them. Studying the Word is what prepares you for them. I tell you, folks, a lot of people need to repent. And the wilderness is coming when nothing but the unleavened bread will be permitted. See, the last 7 days, if anybody was found with leaven in their houses during that last 7 days, they were cut off from the people of God. You know what? We are coming to a time, the last 7 days before they left Egypt is the tribulation, folks. It is the 7 days of the 70th week of Daniel when God is going to pour out the most truth that this world has ever seen from the very beginning. He's going to bring God's people back to the unleavened bread. We're going to have what they call a feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. And at the end of those 7 days, God's people will leave Egypt.